Go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 7 in just a minute. This morning we're interrupting our series. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount for the month of October. We're going to start a new series called The Five Solas of the Reformation. We'll be looking at the five declarations, the five motivations, resolutions, rally cries for the Reformation. This month marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther and a group of guys used by God reformed, dramatically changed the church 500 years ago. And these five statements, they were Latin phrases. Everything in the Roman church at that time, everything was Latin. The Bibles were Latin. The preaching was in Latin. Everything was in Latin. And these declarations that we're going to look at over the next month, they were first sent to the Roman church, saying that these are the things that the church is missing. The church has corrupted what they're teaching. They've corrupted the word. And these are the things that need to be looked at and changed to bring us back, to regain the true gospel. And it eventually trickled down to the people where things began to really change. And so we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks in October just looking at these statements. The first one that we're going to look at this morning is Sola Scriptura. Which means Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final authority over Christians. Not man, not tradition, not a church, not a priest, not a pope, not church count. The Word of God is the final authority on earth over God's people. Back then, it was a priest. It was the church. It was a pope. They ruled the people. But Luther and his friends got together and said, no. It is Scripture and Scripture alone. Next week, we'll look at the second sola, sola gratia. Sola gratia means grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. Nothing we do, no amount of good works, no amount of merit can save us. We don't earn our salvation. You don't deserve. I don't deserve salvation. Why are we saved? We're saved by grace alone. And we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, which is the third sola, which means, or sola fide, and that means by faith alone, by grace through faith. How do we get grace? How do we get salvation? It's by faith in Christ. So by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is the fourth sola we'll look at. Solus Christus. As I said, we don't merit that. We don't earn this. There's nothing we do. No person grants it to you on earth. No pope, no church, no priest. Nobody gives you salvation other than Christ alone. I mean, they had these things back then that were called indulgences. I mean, some people today think, well, if I give enough money to the church, then I'm going to be okay with God because I'm helping support his work. That's what some people think today. That's what people thought back then. They had these things called indulgences. And they were these things that you could give money to ensure that your family members got to heaven. And Luther and these guys, they got fed up with hearing people. There was one guy that walked around, and he had this saying that he would just chant. And he would say this, every time a coin in the offering box rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And people just got fed up with it. And they said, this is not how people are saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Faith in who? Faith in Christ alone. And we're going to look and talk more about that in the weeks to come. So we're saved by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, which is what we'll look at on the final Sunday in October, which the sola for that is sola Deo Gloria, All of this happens, all of life, all of what we do as a church, all of Christianity is for one, it's not for us. That's what Psalm 115 says. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. So it's all for his glory, every area of life. See, back in this time, 500 plus years ago, the Roman Catholic Church had things that were sacred and things that were secular. You know, some things were important to God, but then there were things that were in the world that he didn't care so much about. But everything is for God's glory. He intends for those things to be used for his glory. And you may sit here today and you say, well, why does any of this matter today? Well, these five statements, they're not just nice bits of information from church history. We need to remember them and we need to live them. You've got to remember that before the Reformation, there were no denominations. It was just the Roman Catholic Church. That's it. And the Catholic Church had gone off the rails in what Scripture actually said. They were not faithfully understanding. They were not faithfully preaching. The functions of the church were non-existent when you compared it to what Scripture actually said. They had betrayed the gospel. And a lot of churches, if there was singing, it was done by the priests, not by the congregation. They observed the Lord's Supper every week, but the congregation didn't. The priests were the one who observed the Lord's Supper in the front of the congregation while you just looked on. And so they were spectators. If you showed up, you were just here to watch. The sermon was in Latin. Luther was in Germany. Luther spoke German, as that was the common language of the day, German, in Germany. But the priest, when they stood up to give their sermon, they were preaching in Latin. Nobody knew Latin except the priest. Can you imagine coming to church every week and you sit there in the pew and you don't understand a word the preacher says? Maybe some of you sit here and go, well, actually, Jason, every single week I sit here and I leave and I go, what in the world did he just say? But imagine that I stood up here every week and I preached in German. The difference is you can go to another church and hear somebody speak in English. They didn't have a choice. No matter where they went, the person who stood and expounded the word, they spoke in Latin. And nobody understood it. The Bibles were in Latin. And for most churches, the Bible was actually chained to the pulpit. They didn't want people to have it. They didn't want people to understand what it said. They didn't understand what it meant to be the church, to serve and love one another. They didn't have Bible study groups, Sunday school classes where they got together and they read the Bible together and talked about the Bible together. That was non-existent. It was so different. I mean, you say, well, that's what we do today, but that's not necessarily what, that is exactly what they did back in the New Testament. They got together and they talked about the Scriptures. But 500 plus years ago, that was lost. I mean, if you like congregational singing, thank God for the reformers. If you like to read your Bible in English, thank William Tyndale, because he put his life on the line to translate it from Latin into English. Luther translated it from Latin into German, into the people's language. That's why we have translations today. You ever wonder why we have the New International Version, the New King James Version, the English Standard? We have those translations because they're in the people's language. In that day, it didn't matter. They just wanted it in Latin. The priest had all the control. And they just did what they wanted to. And so if you enjoy the things that we view as basically Christian, like reading the Bible and singing together and pray. I mean, those are things that were restored after the Reformation. Now, I think we need to remember these solas. I mean, we're in danger of living as though we're saved by our own morality, our own works. We're in danger of thinking, of course God would save me. Why wouldn't God save me? We're in danger of thinking that our own intelligence techniques grow the church instead of recognizing that God's grace is actually at work among us. And since these words, let me ask you to do this. If you would take your Bible and you would stand, since these words come to us in the authority of our King, the Spirit speaking to us through His Word this morning, I'm going to ask you to just follow along with me. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Help us by your Spirit to honor you, to honor your word, to cling to your truths, and to believe in the benefits, the thousand benefits of your word. Help us now, Lord. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us, if not all of us, over the last month or so have experienced the lights going out, especially with all this hurricane business happening. The lights went out at our house, I can remember getting up and going, they didn't stay out very long, it just kind of flashed and came back on, but I remember going to get a flashlight and a verse coming to my mind: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's what the word is like. The Bible is like a flashlight. I can't see, I'm blind, I don't know where I'm going, danger is right around the corner, but thankfully I have this light. That's what the Bible does. The Bible guides us. It protects us. It rescues us from foolishness. Kids, they get scared at night, and they say, can you just turn on a little light? Can I have a little night light? Why? Because it relieves distress. Isn't that what the Word does? It relieves distress. It guides us. The Word is like a light, but it's not just that. It's much more. Some of us, we just crack the word open when something bad happens. You know, in case of emergency, you know, pull. In case of emergency, break the glass. In case of emergency, open the Bible. You know, things are going bad. I'm anxious, so I go to the Bible. When we treat the word that way, when we act that way, we don't believe in sola scriptura. We're not believing in scripture alone. What we're believing is sometimes scripture. We only think it's relevant for us sometimes. You know, when bad things happen to us, or when I've got questions about some decision I need to make, so I need to go to the word, because we need to live as though we understood and believed that the word is sufficient for all of life, that it is relevant for all of life, that it is powerful, and that it'll never disappoint us. You know, you just read it to enjoy it. The word ought to have this magnetic pull that just draws us to it. And I said before that during the Reformation, before, prior to the Reformation. And Bibles were chained to the pulpit. And now they've been unchained from the pulpit. We have them in our own language. We've got them on our phones. We've got easy access to the Word. But even though those things are true, most of us still live as if the Bible's still chained to a pulpit. My hope for our church, for you, and for me, is that we would be the kind of church that clings to God's Word, that runs to God's Word, believing that I need it in every area, every part of my life, that it is sufficient and relevant, and I recognize that I need it for everything that I do because it teaches me how to follow Jesus and how to do it consistently and faithfully. I need that. And the Word gives that to us. When Martin Luther, he was put on trial, the church put him on trial, and they told him, they said, you need to recant. You need to take back everything that you've taught, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura. Take all of that back. Turn from it. And he looked at him and he said, I can't. I can't because my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? Of God. When something happens in life, good or bad, when something happens in life, where do you run? You know, something bad happens, you're challenged in something you believe. Do you run to the Word? You're going through something. Do you run to the Word? You're tempted. Where do you go? Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? Or is your conscience captive to your own thoughts? Is your conscience captive to what you heard growing up? Is it captive to the fear of man? Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? You know, knowing the Bible sets us free from the rule of people's opinion. You know, Jesus said the truth will set you free. We ought to be thinking about two questions no matter what's going on in life when it concerns the Bible. We ought to think about, number one, what does the Bible say about this? You fill in the blank. What does the Bible tell me about this? Whatever it is you're going to like. And the reason we ask that question is because we're really asking, what does God say about this? Because whenever we come to the Word, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It is God speaking to us. And so we go to the Word and we say, well, what does the Bible tell me about what I'm going through? And then the second question we need to ask is, what does the Bible require of me? You know, this is what it says. Now what does it require of me? What do I do? How should I feel? I mean, it's one thing to know what the Bible says, and it's something completely different to say, now what do I do with it? What does God want me to do with what I just read? The Bible must be our go-to source for everything. It's popular to say today, and I think it's tragic when Christians say things like, you know, what's God saying to you these days? Or I'm just waiting to get a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord about this. Guess what? You got a lot of words from the Lord. You don't need to wait for something else because it's all right here in this book. He's speaking to us when we open the Word. You say, well, man, it's been a long time since I heard from the Lord. You hear from the Lord whenever you go to the Word and you read it. If somebody tells you, man, I wish I could just, the Lord would just speak to me on this situation. What they're really saying is, you know, I really hadn't been reading my Bible lately. The Bible needs to inform us about everything. It ought to be the authority in all parts, all aspects of our lives. And here's why. Because it protects me from myself. I've mentioned this since we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. I should not trust myself. And the Bible untangles all of my mess, my wicked thinking, my sinfulness. It cuts the head off of the sin that's still in my heart. I heard one time a pastor say that the Bible reads us more than we read it. That's why we need to be in it. The word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible should inform us how we serve. Whatever we do, it ought to inform everything we do, not just individually, but what we do as a church. The word should inform that. A church that's filled with more I thinks than the Bible says is a dangerous place. And the same with friendships, relationships that you have, Sunday school groups, ministry. When you give advice, when you give counsel to somebody, do you go to God's word? Or do you just give, you know, a bit of what you think? Are you looking to see what God's word has to say? Because it's only God's word that is credible. There is no guarantee. If you come to me for advice, there is no guarantee that what I tell you, apart from the word, is going to do any good. And so it's important for us to go to the word, because God guarantees that what his word says is going to bring about what he says it will. Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Not what we purpose the word to say, but what he purposes, and it will succeed. God is saying, I guarantee you, when you come to the word, I guarantee to help you, to bless you, to encourage. It is, 2 Timothy, it is profitable and it is sufficient. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture. That includes the genealogies, the book of Leviticus that we try to stay away from. All scripture is breathed out by God. And it doesn't just stop there. And is profitable. That means it's good for us. It is guaranteed to give benefit to those who are reading it. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's a guarantee that God gives it. Why does he give it? He continues, so that the man of God, the Christian, will be complete, mature, and equipped for every good work. There are 1,000 benefits when we come to God's word. Scripture alone. The problem is we don't believe it. We don't believe there are benefits. If we did, we'd read it more. We'd be in it more. We'd be committed to it more. You know, be honest. I'm not asking you to answer me out loud, but be honest with yourself. Think back to the last year. How committed have you been to God's word on a daily basis? Praise God if you have been committed to it. Continue. But I'm willing to take a guess and think that most of us, that is not true. We pick it up and we read it when it's convenient. You know the good thing about what his word tells us? His mercies are new every morning. So if you haven't been faithful and you haven't been committed to reading God's word, guess what? Pick it up. And start tomorrow, because his mercies are new every single day. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, you need to read the word. You need to read through the word 66 books every year. I'm not going to tell you to do that, because I don't think that helps. If you do, great. Read a verse. Read a chapter a day. Just read it. There's benefits in reading God's word. Don't give up. I know some of it's hard. I know some of it's difficult to understand. But we keep pressing on. We keep reading it. Nothing you read, nothing you watch, nothing you observe, and all in everything you see around you, nothing brings goodness into your life more than the word of God. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how old we are. Old, young. The Bible teaches us how to glorify God in all things. It teaches us how to love our neighbor, how to live for the good of others. You know, no matter what you do, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a working mom, a single mom, whether you're retired, whether you're an empty nester, whether you work 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 20 hours a week, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a student, Colossians chapter 3, listen to what Colossians 3 says. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. The Word teaches us how to glorify God, how to honor Him in all things. But if we don't know that, if we're not in it, do we believe the benefits of His Word? Well, with that as my introduction, let's look at what the Word says. Benefits, that was a joke. Y'all don't have to wonder in your head, is he serious or is he? Once we're convinced of the benefits that we find in the Word, we will gladly and easily take it in. Why do you eat every day? Because you recognize the benefits of eating. You know that if you eat, you get energy. You know that you'll live. You recognize the benefits of eating. Do we recognize the benefits in His Word? You cannot glorify Christ apart from His Word. You will not learn how to live for Him apart from His Word. Get in it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Pray through it. Live it. See, that's the key. You've got to live it. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. How many things in your life are perfect? Can be described that way. They are exactly what they're supposed to be. The law of the Lord is perfect. What's the benefit? It revives the soul. The Bible is exactly what you need. It revives your soul. It is reliable. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to remind you of God's grace. It revives you. It encourages you. It strengthens you. It reminds you that you're forgiven. Do you get spiritually drained? Now, I think we get physically drained, physically tired. Do you ever get spiritually drained, spiritually tired? Then run to the book. Run to His Word and ask Him, pray, Lord, fill me. Revive me. Next, it says the Bible, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's on point. Well, what's the benefit? What does it do? It makes the wise simple. Anybody need wisdom? Everybody's good? Go to the Word. It's on point to do one thing and many others, to make you wise. It gives you insight on how to live and to glorify Him. Helps you navigate through life. You don't have it. You don't know it all on your own. I don't. I don't know it all on my own. I have to be reminded of that, that the Word is the only thing that knows it all, that's perfect. It is sure. The precepts, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. What's the benefit? Rejoicing the heart. Now what it says, the precepts of the Lord are right. I love that. Go to the Word, read the Bible, because it makes you happy. Don't go to the Word, oh, solemn, I've got to read the Word in a certain solemn state, and I've got to have the lights real dim, and I've got to have my coffee right here. No, what is it? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, making us happy, you know, because it's reminding us of who we are in Christ. It reminds us who Jesus is, that He was in His kindness, in His grace, He came to us. His love to us was undeserving. It shows us His mercy toward the broken. His compassion, His teaching, it reminds us that He came broken and died on a cross for us, that he went to a grave and was buried, but He rose again. It reminds us of those things, rejoicing the heart. You see that Jesus is not just some disconnected person, that He is, as Angela prayed, He is very personal. You know, you come to passages, and you're reminded of passages like Romans chapter 8, and it causes you to to rejoice. Yes, there is no condemnation for me. Why? Because I am in Christ Jesus. It rejoices the heart. Yes, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me through Jesus Christ. If you read your Bible and you don't rejoice, we need to evaluate whether or not we truly know him. Because it tells us the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Jason, I don't rejoice when I read the word. But then when you ask the Lord, what is it that's clouding your vision? What is it that's clouding your mind to be able to rejoice? Verse 8 continues, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Well, what's the benefit? It enlightens the eyes. It brings clarity. It's a lamp showing you the path, the direction, guiding you where you should go. Gives you insight into the meaning, the meaning of the universe. I mean, you hear that question all the time. I don't even know what the meaning of the universe is, much less what the meaning of my life is. The scriptures tell us the meaning of the universe is to bring glory to God. What's the meaning? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The word tells us that. It enlightens our eyes. It helps us see that. The Bible shows you how to glorify God and how to enjoy him forever. And the way we do that is that we believe and we keep believing and trusting in Jesus. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In the gospel, we are declared righteous. We're declared right before God, declared sinless, justified. The Bible doesn't teach us how to live that righteousness. The Bible doesn't, or it tells us how to live that right. It doesn't make us righteous. It shows us how to live that way. It shows us how to live for Christ, how to bring honor to his name by the way we live, by the way we treat people, by the way we speak to people. We can't know those things apart from his word. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Or you could say it this way, the word is more desirable than that new blank that you've been wanting. That new car, that new phone, that new house, that new pair of shoes, that new whatever. The word is more desirable than those things. Let me ask you this question. If you had the option, to have a pyramid filled with all the cash in the world, or the word. You can't read it again. Or all the money in the world. What would you take? Now, what comes to mind is what you know you should say. But what's your heart saying? What does your heart say? Does your heart see that the word is more desirable than gold, even much fine gold, that it's sweeter than honey? That's the Bible brings great treasure into your life. Much more desirable than gold. Verse 11, the Bible helps us stay away from sin. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's why I love Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may amass a great wealth of knowledge. It's not what it says. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Jesus in John 17, 17, and he prays, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. How do they know how to do that? Your word is truth. Jesus says. We can't know how to live for Jesus apart from his word and the work of the Holy Spirit applying that word to our hearts. Is your soul, is your mind, your heart captive to the word of God? Maybe you need to look to Jesus and believe that he died for your sins for the first time this morning. Maybe that's why you don't love the word. You don't like to go read the word because you're still dead in your sins. you can be made alive in Christ today. The Word made flesh will come, has come to save you. To save you from yourself, to save you from your sin. Are you captive to the Word of God? Will you run to the Word? Will you live the Word? Will you keep the Word? Will you be obedient to the Word? Will you truly live out Scripture alone in your life? In your home, your job, your family, in your neighborhood? Will the authority in your life be Scripture alone, greater to be desired than gold, even much fine gold? And in keeping them, there is great reward. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for the grace that we have every time we open these words. Because we recognize, Lord, that it is you speaking to us. We thank you that it is profitable. It benefits us. It teaches us how we should live. It reproves us where we need reproof. Lord, we thank you that it is guaranteed to bring about what you have given it to us for. Because your word is true. You are faithful to your promises. And so challenge us, Holy Spirit, challenge us this morning to desire, to hunger for the word. That it would nourish our soul. It would bring life and light to our lives. As we seek to please you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?